Well, in John's Gospel, there is a surprising event at the end of Jesus' life. We read about it in John chapter 18. And Jesus is being arrested in these moments. And those who have come to arrest him don't know his identity. And of course, in the other Gospels, we read that Judas approached Jesus and greeted him with a kiss as a way of identifying who those soldiers were supposed to arrest. And John tells us another part of the story. And we can read about it in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I say it's a strange kind of odd thing that happens at the end of Jesus' life, because in this moment of this interaction between Jesus and the soldiers, he is so much in control, isn't he? And he steps forward and asks them who they're looking for. And in fact, when he identifies himself and says, "I am he," the gospel records that they fell down. Probably many believe that Jesus is making a claim to his divinity when he identifies himself that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, before he goes to Pharaoh and asks that the Hebrew slaves be set free from Egypt, is in a conversation with God, remember? And he's not sure about this job that God is calling him to do. And one of the questions he says, "Who should I tell them has sent me?" And Almighty God says to Moses, "I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And so, as Jesus identifies himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to those who have come to arrest him and says, "I am he," and these men find themselves on the ground, he is identifying his divinity, that he is God, the very one who encountered Moses. But he also is so thoroughly in control. And if I imagine what that was like as a picture in my mind, it's like a flash of the glory of God in that Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus identifies who he is, and the soldiers who've come with strength and weapons to arrest him can't even stand on their feet. And then Jesus submits to the Father's plan, of course. And it's curious that someone so much in control of the situation, so aware of what is going on, so glorious, would allow himself to be taken by these soldiers. Jesus, in fact, though, understood that his death was actually going to be a time of glory for him. And we read about that in John chapter 12, just a few chapters before. John chapter 12, verse 23. As Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, the hour has come for me to be glorified, he says. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He goes on to say that when I am lifted up, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And John makes an interesting comment, says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. There's a song that has been popular in recent years. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted up. And when Jesus himself spoke about being lifted up, John said that he was referring to the way that he was going to die. That his glory was going to be revealed in a moment of apparent weakness, a moment of great suffering, a moment of apparent defeat at the hands of his enemies was actually going to be his moment of glory. He said to his disciples, the time has come for me to be glorified. And what he meant was, the time has come for me to suffer and to die. And so as much as Jesus' glory could be present in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could stand in front of those soldiers who had come to arrest him and say, I am, in such a way that they would fall down and be powerless before him, Jesus had a higher purpose to reveal his glory. He didn't want to reveal his glory by knocking soldiers back in awe. Jesus chose to reveal his glory by being lifted up. In other words, by being hung on a cross for the salvation of the world. He understood that as the moment of his greatest glory. And I think about that and wonder, you know, how well do we understand the way in which God wants his glory to be revealed in our lives? Have we fully grasped that Jesus is a model for us of how the glory of God is revealed? In fact, when Jesus was talking about himself, he couldn't help talking about us too. Did you notice that in John chapter 12? He said, anyone who wants to follow me must obey me. I want to go back and just look at this. Have it in front of me. The man who loves me will the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus spoke this way on different occasions and using different phrases. And interestingly, here he speaks about it again. He says, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And if anyone of you loves your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you want the glory of God to be revealed in you, then you have to hate your life in this world, he says. That's when eternal life comes. Jesus is an example to us of how the glory of God can operate even in our lives. He was glorified as he surrendered his life unto death for us and was lifted up on the cross That was his moment of greatest glory. And our lives can experience the glory of God as well as we choose to give our lives for God's purposes, not holding tightly to the things of this world, not measuring our lives by the success standards of this life and this world, but giving our lives for God's purposes. Sonia and June have given us an example this morning of taking that first step, that early step, to stand before us and say, I want to follow God for the rest of my life, no matter what. I want to be a person that God can use for His glory and for His purposes. And as we surrender our lives into God's hand in that way, God's glory can be revealed in us. Jesus has made that possible by His death for us. He was glorified and gave His life for us so that we could be saved, but also so that we could experience the glory of God working in and through us. And so as we remember that Jesus gave His life for us, Jesus was glorified, not in a moment of awesome power, but chose to be glorified through the sacrifice of His life for us. Let's celebrate that He gave His body to be abused, to be beaten, to be crucified, that He shed His blood for our salvation. And let's take this also as a time that we would rededicate ourselves to God's purposes in our lives. That we would choose again to allow our lives to be used as vessels for God's glory. The pathway for that has been modeled for us by Jesus. It's a pathway of surrender. It's a pathway of sacrifice. It's a pathway that often doesn't look very glorious on the outside. And yet it's as we follow in the sacrificial footsteps of Jesus that God's glory actually begins to be manifest in our lives. When Paul spoke about the communion celebration and what we are about to participate in, he wrote to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And so this is our opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death, to give a testimony about our faith, that when Jesus died, He died for us. That when Jesus was lifted up, He was lifted up for our salvation. That when Jesus was glorified as the Savior of the world, and no one standing there really understood what He was doing, He was doing something for our salvation so that we could become children of God. And I think it's also an opportunity for us to proclaim that we are surrendering our lives into God's hands. And to say that because Jesus gave His life for us, we want our lives to be vessels of God's glory as well. And so as the music plays, I invite you to come as a testimony about your faith in the death of Jesus for your salvation, and to come as a testimony of your commitment to offer your life into God's hands so that He can make something of it for His glory. Once we have the the elements. I'll come back and pray, and we'll participate in remembering Jesus' death together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we think about your great power and the way in which you could have chosen to reveal your glory. This little flash of how awesome you are that's revealed at the Garden of Gethsemane. We see these temple guards not even able to stand on their feet in your presence. And yet, Jesus, you had decided already and told your disciples that the moment of your glory would not be a display of great power, but would be, in fact, in your obedience to the plan of your Father, that you would permit yourself to be lifted up on the cross so that men and women of the whole world could be drawn to you for salvation. And this moment of humility, this moment of sacrifice, this moment of obedience where you gave your body and shed your blood for us is a moment of great glory for you. And we look forward to the day when that glory will be multiplied as all those whom you have ransomed from death and sin proclaim that you are worthy to receive honor and glory and wisdom and strength because you've rescued us from death and sin. We thank you for your body that was given for us. We thank you for your blood that was shed. And we recognize as well that as you spoke about how your glory was going to be revealed, you also spoke about those who would follow you. And you said that we would have to hate our lives in this world, that we would have to follow you and we would have to be with you where you are. And you said all of this before going to the cross. And so we understand that while your sacrifice for sin is the only one that is ever needed, it also is an example to us about how we can choose to glorify God in our lives. We also have to choose the way of sacrifice. We also have to choose the way of obedience. You call us, Lord, sometimes to suffer. And it's in these moments when we are submitted to you, often at times of pain in our lives, that your glory is revealed in us, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so as we remember your death, Jesus, we also want to let you know that we have chosen to follow you, that we do understand that your glory is going to be revealed in our lives, not often in ways of great strength, but often in ways of humility and sometimes even suffering. And we want to be obedient. We want to follow you. So thank you that you've given us the privilege of being called children of God, because you gave your life and shed your blood for us. We pray for strength from your Spirit to follow you. Make our lives something that glorifies God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together.